Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in John chapter 16, verse 16, and the sermon title is, If You Don't Understand Jesus. If you don't understand Jesus. The sermon title should make more sense after we read the scripture and I do some explaining, but I will confess as a pastor that there are plenty of times that I read the scripture and the first reading of it does not turn on the proverbial light bulb. I do not immediately go, oh, I see in full everything that Jesus was saying or intended or meant, and I find myself having to work to understand exactly what Jesus is saying. And then I would go from extension and say to you, in interpreting life, I often would have to say to you, I do not understand what Jesus is doing right now. And if you were to press me, Brother Ricky, what is Jesus doing right now? Often I would have to say to you, I don't know. I'm not sure. In this particular moment, in this life circumstance of mine or of yours, I don't know with certainty what Jesus is doing. I don't know why in some moments we pray and we get almost an immediate answer from the Lord, and why on another season we pray and the answer is delayed. I don't know why sometimes I ask for something from the Lord and He seems readily to grant it, and on other occasions He seems inclined to say no or wait. Which is to say, just being brutally honest, and if you don't like this, I'm sorry. Partially. But I'm not God. And you're not God. So there's a reason that I am the one doing the praying and God is doing the listening and the answering. It's because we're not identical, correct? There's no point in me praying to God if He's no better than me. Might as well talk to myself. That's not what I'm doing when I'm praying. I am seeking one whose knowledge is vastly superior to mine. I'm seeking one whose power is greater than mine. I'm seeking one whose capacity to love vastly overwhelms mine. Right? On and on and on we could go, correct? So this is the spirit of this text. And so we'll look at it together. If you don't understand Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 16, again, this is a part of a big speech that Jesus gives that follows or is in connection with the Lord's Supper, was just a couple of days, number one, just a day or two before He is going to be crucified, and just a couple of days before He's going to be resurrected. So this is the context of this speech. So here's what Jesus says, John 16, 16. A little while, okay, and you, again, this is His disciples, His immediate disciples. We weren't there, so He's not really talking to us directly. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me because I go to the Father. Then some of His disciples said among themselves, what is this that He says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? Therefore they said, what is this? He says, a little while. We do not know what He is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Again, we find ourselves with the disciples reading through this, and to some degree, like them, even though we have the benefit of the events that followed this speech giving us some clarity, admittedly, reading it the first time, we recognize we're going to have to slow down to get this. So if you don't understand Jesus, what is it that you are supposed to do? If you don't understand something in the Word, if you don't understand something in your current life, if it isn't clear to you what Jesus is saying or doing, what are you supposed to do? This is the question that the text, I think, helps us to grapple with. But by the way, I think it would be troubling if I was always able, with fullness, to know exactly what God was doing. That would be an indication that He isn't any smarter than I am. He isn't more powerful than I am. He's not able to know more broadly than I am. It would mean that we're sharing the same moral and mental and power capabilities, and that actually would be a cause of alarm. So somebody says to you, boy, I know exactly what God's doing. I want to say to you, your God is too little. He's too little. If you think that you know everything about everything that God is thinking, saying, and doing, then your God's too little. And I would add to that, you have an inflated sense of self-importance. You are in desperate need of some humility. John 16, verse 16, Jesus says, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. So Jesus said to his disciples that in a little while they would not see him. What is he talking about? Well, in a little while he's going to be crucified, and then he is going to die on the cross. They're going to take him down and they're going to bury him in a borrowed tomb. He is going to be in that borrowed tomb for 36 hours, and that 36 hours is going to be the longest 36 hours of the disciples' entire lives. It is going to be the most brutal spiritual, mental, emotional experience they will ever have. And Jesus says, in a little while, you guys are not going to see me. And it's true. For 36 hours, they didn't see Jesus. He was buried. He was dead. In fact, all was lost. And then he says, and again, in a little while, you will see me. Well, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And he is going to appear to his disciples. They're going to see him. They're going to touch him. They're going to watch him eat. They're going to spend 40 days with him in the school of Jesus, wherein Jesus is teaching them how to read the Old Testament, right? We find that out at the end of the book of Luke, right? He says the law and the prophets and the Psalms, they all speak concerning me. He meets the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says, and they say, didn't our hearts burn within us as he taught us from the scriptures? And obviously, what's the last thing that the disciples are going to see in a physical sense? They're going to see a Jesus send up into heaven. The angels are going to say, okay, it's time to leave. Show's over, right? I mean, they don't do it like that. They say, why do you stand thus gazing up into heaven? Verse 17. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So one of them starts this conversation and everybody joins in. So now it's a full-blown little rumor session with all the 11 disciples. And this is bouncing around. And Jesus lets this bounce around for just a little bit. Right? Verse 18 tells us, then they said, right, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. We don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense to us. This little while and little while, and we're going to see him and we're not going to see him, and he's going to the Father, and we don't understand. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me." I find it fascinating, this, the way Jesus handles this. He lets them kind of bounce things around, and they're having their conversation, and Jesus finally decides, okay, it's time for me to join in. I gave them what I wanted them to hear, and they heard it, but they didn't understand it, and they're gnawing on it, they're chewing on it, trying to figure out what it is that I've said to them, and they can't quite yet get it. So it brings us to the first question. If you don't understand Jesus, what do you do? What do you do? Firstly, you just keep listening. Jesus is not done teaching. If you have life left, then you have more opportunity to learn. Keep listening. Jesus is not done talking. Jesus is teaching in the first place so you and I will understand. If you do not understand Jesus, he will not refuse to teach you anymore. Well, you didn't understand. Well, I'm done with you. I'm not going to teach you anymore. That would have been very short gospels. The disciples early on were always in a fog, never quite knew what Jesus was saying. Hey, Jesus, why'd you speak in that parable? We don't know what it meant. Would you tell us what it meant? This is a hard saying, Jesus. Who can accept it? Even when they think they've got it figured out, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter thinks he knows exactly what to do. God from heaven has to interrupt him and say, would you shut up? It's not in the Greek like that, but God actually says, this is my beloved son, hear him. Well, you can't hear him if you're still talking. You got to hush, right? If you don't understand Jesus, keep listening. If you do not understand Scripture or the Scripture, a Scripture or the Scripture the first time you read it, then keep reading it. Read it over again. Slow down. As you continue to read and study, you will grow in your understanding. God did not give the Bible to create confusion. God gave the Bible so we would know. If he didn't want you to know, he just wouldn't have said anything. The Bible is an indication that God actually wants you to know. Wants me to know. Say, Brother Ricky, my understanding is not growing as fast as I would like. Well, join the club. So I guess I would just say at this point, let me just make this plain. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be spiritually healthy, however else you would like for me to say this, there is no replacement for reading the Bible. Look, I take a lot of delight in being a preacher of the gospel. It is clear to me that God has called me for this. I think that's why God actually created me. I really do. I'm delighted to be Amy's husband. I'm delighted to be the father of my children. But in terms of my eternal purpose on the earth, it appears to me I'm supposed to preach. And I take it seriously. But at the end of the day, I'm dispensable. My life could end tomorrow and you'd still be just fine. Because you've got the Word. Read it and study it. Pore over it. Listen to it. Verse 20. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." So what are we talking about here? We're back to just what's going to happen in the next couple of days for Jesus' disciples, right? They're going to watch Jesus be arrested. Peter's going to defend him, right? This ain't happening on my watch. That's what Peter says. These other guys may be wimpy, but I'm not. You Roman soldiers, bring it on, right? He's the stuff. He goes after one guy, cuts his ear off. He's tough, right? He's the bruiser of the bunch. And Jesus promptly undoes the damage that he's done. Heals the guy's ear. Peter's like, Jesus, you got to stop this nice business. I was winning. See how wrong-headed we can be sometimes? This is Peter. They watch him be brutalized. They watch him put up on the cross. They watch him be stabbed with a spear. They watch him come down off the cross. They watch him be buried. They see, they know he's in the tomb for 36 hours, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. For what? Who knows? And they wait some more, and they grieve, and they mourn, and they sorrow. And they say, we thought he was the Messiah, and one more time we've been wrong. And they wait, and they wait. And then one of the women says, we went to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away, and there's no body in there. And they respond about like you would expect, I guess. Ladies are overcome with grief. Maybe they picked the wrong tomb. Maybe they, you know, something. We got to give some kindness to our ladies, but clearly they're mistaken. We saw him crucified. We saw him put in the tomb. We know he's dead. And then they rush to the tomb, and they find out, no, the ladies were ahead of the game. They showed up early. And then their mourning and lamenting and weeping was turned into joy. Why, the angel says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. So this brings us to our second truth this morning. And this one's a little hard to bear. But in light of coming up on Easter, we all need to take this one to heart. If you don't understand Jesus, first thing you do is keep listening. The second thing you do is wait. Wait! The Lord's not done yet. He's not done yet. Sometimes Jesus teaches us in advance. Jesus knows what's coming. Since he knows what's coming, he's able to give us the teaching before we actually need it. In such a case, we should attempt to remember it as well as possible. And then put it to use when following Jesus in the present requires it. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now, this is a pretty straightforward illustration that Jesus gives. He says This situation is like this. He says, imagine a woman who is 9 months pregnant and she begins her labor pains, and anybody in the room would recognize that what she is experiencing is not blissful and wonderful. She is in the throes of labor. It's called labor for a reason. It wasn't named vacation. It's labor. Where are you ladies in your amens now? That was your turn. Okay. The men have to be quiet at this point. That was your amen. So she's in labor, and she is clearly experiencing the pains and the process of giving birth. And until she actually gives birth, what she is experiencing is not pleasant. But when the child is born, then the pain is not magically removed. It's not presto change-o. That's not what we're talking about. It is that the birth of the child is so overwhelming and so wonderful that next to the pain, the child becomes the focus even of the woman who is giving birth. She is so delighted to have this gift from heaven, and she is so delighted to have her child, that right now for that woman, even though the pain is real, what she is most focused on and what she is now is the be-all, end-all of the moment, is that baby. And so though she was in grievous distress in the process of labor, when the child comes, the child is the focus, and the child is the delight of the mother's heart. So Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. This is what's you're getting ready to experience. There's going to be a labor. And it's not going to look like fun at all. It's going to be unpleasant. It's going to be duressful. It's going to be stressful. It's going to be challenging. It's going to appear that there is no end, that there is no, as it were, light at the end of the tunnel. It looks like you're in darkness and there's no escape. It's going to look like that. It's going to feel like that. But I promise you, that's not the end. Verse 22, Jesus says, therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. There is a conviction that was born in the hearts of the disciples, and though they might make mistakes along the way, and we know that they did, They never, ever got confused about whether Jesus was alive. And as a result of believing Jesus had died on the Roman cross, that he had been buried in a borrowed tomb, and that 36 hours or 3 days, the way Jews count days, he would be risen from the dead, they were forevermore straight about that truth. And all of them, the 11, all of them died a martyr's death except for John. Evidently, John died of old age. But they actually, as church history tells us, the opponents of John tried to boil him in oil. They tried to kill him, and he didn't die. So they banished him to the Isle of Patmos, and we got the book of Revelation as a result. All the rest of them were martyred because push came to shove, and somebody said, "You better say that Caesar is Lord." And they said, "Oh, no. Caesar, he's Caesar, but Jesus is Lord. He's risen from the dead, and he is Lord." And that is their truth. That is their life truth. That's what they base their lives on. And you can kill me, but you're not going to change my mind about this. I saw him die. I saw him buried. And I saw him living. And I'm going to see him living again. And no one can take away my joy. That was the testimony of the disciples. The scripture says they loved Lot. They loved not their lives unto the death. But they overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and of their testimony. Kingdom of God cannot be born until Jesus dies on the cross as a payment for sin. That event is parallel to the labor pain, which will give way to the joy when Jesus rises from the dead. That very real kingdom labor pain will permanently give way to joy when Jesus rises from the dead. You cannot have a resurrection until you have a death, and you cannot have Easter until you have Good Friday. I once heard a story of an African-American pastor, and they used to preach in rounds, and one fella thought he had done a great job, and he went up to the pulpit, and he told the pastor, he said, I think I may have set the bar too high. I don't know that you can do anything better than that. And the black pastor put up, they were brothers having a little fun, and the black pastor said, "Oh, it's okay." And he started off, and he said, "Friday is here. But Sunday is coming." And off he went. If you don't understand Jesus, let me just encourage you. Do not mistake the labor for the birth. Do not mistake the labor for the birth. Don't think that the labor is all there is. There is birth. There is delivery. Don't mistake the journey for the destination. Don't mistake the middle of the journey for the end of the journey. Don't believe that the pain and the loss and the grief and the sorrow, the suffering, the weariness, the sickness, the hardship, don't believe that's the last word. It's not the last word. Jesus is alive. That's the last word. Verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus will ascend to heaven. He will go to his Father. At that point, the disciples will not talk to Jesus anymore. Not directly on the earth, because he's not here directly on the earth. Instead, the conversations they used to have with Jesus, they will now have with the Father. Now, I can't spend too much time on this, but I think that's fascinating, because I think that there was a reverence and there was a respect that was had for Jesus, but I don't think it caused the disciples to pretend. I think the conversations they had with Jesus were real. And I think likewise that you and I ought to learn a lesson from that. And when we pray, we ought to be careful about the pressures to kind of stage our prayers. And I do a lot of public praying, and so I understand this challenge. But the way we learn to pray is not with an audience. The way we learn to pray is with the Lord. We have to spend time with him. And the more that you spend time with the Lord, the more you will tell him the truth about you and about what's going on. And the better you will sense that you are being heard and known by the Father, and the more peace you will have. Verse 24. "Until now you have asked nothing in my name." That's right. They haven't needed to. Jesus was right there. You just, "Okay, Jesus, we need this, or we want this," or, "Hey, Jesus, we got this little bitty lunchbox of stuff, and we got 5,000 men, not counting women and children. What are we going to do?" You didn't have to pray. Jesus was there. But things are getting ready to change, aren't they? Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, to be clear, in my name is not magic. Jesus is not equivalent to hocus pocus or abracadabra. That's not what Jesus is saying. I recognize that there are some that, you know, do some stuff at this point that I just find objectionable. I hope spiritually that you're far enough along to get that. The sound of Jesus' name, Jesus, is not like some kind of magic pill that you can use against God and make him do what you want him to do. That's not how it works. You've misunderstood what Jesus says, if that's what you think he is saying. There was a place I used to fish when I was growing up, just outside of Clinton. And Dad had met the owner of this place through the insurance work that he did. And I always liked it. It was a little place, and the guy had a little John boat, a little aluminum flat-bottom boat. And so we could take a paddle, and we could go fish, and he had good bass in this place. So I loved going out there. And but the problem is that as I got older and knew where the place was, that I would want to go more often than Dad. He got to where he liked to brim fish and other stuff, but not the bass. It was too much work. And so I didn't care. I'm young. I don't care if it's work or not. So we would go, and Mr. Smith, when I would show up, he would almost always come out, and he wouldn't remember me, even though I had been out there with my dad. We were different generations. And, of course, he's an older fella. He'd say something like, son or boy, what are you doing? Who are you? And I would always say, my dad is Claude Persons. And then it made it okay to fish, right? So in light of the way the Bible talks about having access to God, right, think about the Old Testament. Who actually gets to be in the presence of God? The high priest one day a year under very stringent circumstances. So imagine you and I going into the throne room of God. And anyone, angels, I don't know who is in that room, but they say, Ricky, what do you think you're doing in here? This is the throne room of God. Who said you could come in here? That's right. Jesus said I could come in here. Oh, okay, it's all right. You can stay. Right? That's what this is about. This is about the Father's throne room door being thrown open and you and I being able to go right in there and say, hey, it's me, it's me. And should anybody say, what do you think you're doing in here? Who said you could come in here? We can say, Jesus said I could. And then we don't have to explain anymore. Because we can ask in Jesus' name. We can ask and ask and ask, and we will receive that our joy may be full. So lastly, folks, if you don't understand, here's what you do. You pray, and you pray some more, and you pray some more, and you pray some more. Jesus promises that his physical absence does not reduce a disciple's access to God. Instead, the disciple is assured that because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and enthronement at the right hand of God the Father, the disciple is assured of God's welcome. So in fact, instead of the illustration I used a moment ago to make a point, it really works more like this. Ricky, so glad you came in here. So glad to see you. Welcome. Jesus told me you were coming. You can't get happy about that. I can't help you. So review what we've learned this morning. If you don't understand Jesus, number one, keep listening. Secondly, wait. Thirdly, don't mistake the labor for the birth. And lastly, pray. I know this is true because I've been doing it for a long time. I'm still listening. I'm still waiting. I'm believing that there's more ahead than what there is behind. And I'm still praying because Jesus is alive. My sins have been paid for. I am able to pray in Jesus' name. The throne doors of heaven have been thrown open. I have been invited in as a permanent guest of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for meeting us in these holy moments. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you encourage all of us? Would you use these truths to encourage us to keep following Jesus, even when we don't understand, would we keep listening? Would we wait? Would we be careful not to mistake the labor for the birth? Would we continue to pray until our faith becomes sight? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.